This title of my teaching is Elders Part 2. Last time we were together, we looked at the word elder, and we started to track it throughout God's Word. We saw that elders were ordained by God. We saw that some of their job included overseeing, directing, and enforcing the laws of God. We saw that they served in the tabernacle and later in the temple. We saw that they were present in the patriarchal administration of the Old Testament and indeed throughout the entire Old Testament. They served in the book of Judges, Kings, they served with the prophets, they served during the carrying away and the return from captivity. And we saw that when we got into the gospel period, they were still organized and functioning in the gospel. Genesis 50, verse 7, taught us that Egypt had elders. So it wasn't just the culture of Israel that functioned in this government body. It was also surrounding cultures. We saw that sometimes their rule was evil in the Old Testament, and we saw sometimes it was good. And then we observed the remarkable change. That ending in the book of Malachi and then picking up again in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. And that segment of time, some 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. When we went to the Gospels and we began to work the Word through the Gospels, the word elder now, translate it. We saw that every single occurrence in the Word of God, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, regarding the word elder, was always negative. Never once was it positive. Every single occurrence, the elders rose up against Jesus. The elders sought false accusation against Jesus. The elders' voice said, crucify him. The elder said, give us Barabbas, etc., etc., etc. Up until this point, there were good and bad throughout the Old Testament. But that period of time, ending in Malachi and beginning in Matthew, every occurrence, the word elder in the Gospels, always negative, always evil, always wrong. The darkness that the adversary was able to set and introduce into the church in that period of time was horrendous. We saw that there was no good left when it got to the Gospels with regards to the elders. And then we looked at the Pharisees and we looked at the Herodians, and we saw that even though that they loathed each other vehemently, they were willing to put their hatred aside and unite for the greater goal of destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to continue to track the word elders through the Word of God. And in this particular segment of the teaching, we're going to go now from the Gospels into the book of Acts. And if you take your Bibles and you can go to Acts chapter 4. Now, you got to remember, since the Gospel period, we have not observed the word elder in a positive light. It's always been negative. It's always been evil. And now we're continuing in the book of Acts. We know that Acts chapter 2 started the day of Pentecost, started the grace administration, the church which is still functioning today that we're a part of. But we get into Acts chapter 4. This is not too far after the day of Pentecost. And beginning in verse 1, some things went on with regards to a healing of a man. And in verse 1 it says, and as they spake unto the people, Acts 4, 1, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So you got the believers talking to the people. And they were being grieved, verse 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So the elders that were gathered there were still the same elders that were functioning in the gospel period, and that was the elders of Israel. Now, Israel was the called of God at one time. But you see that in the beginning of the book of Acts, the elders that were still functioning were evil. They just continued right past the gospel administration into the church administration, because the organized church was still the elders of Israel. It was still the Judean religion. What had happened on the day of Pentecost had not sunk in, and they hadn't organized the Church of Grace yet. And then later on, the greatness of what happened with the mystery and stuff wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. But the organized church of Israel was still evil, still functioning. Look at verse 17. And this is what they said when they gathered the believers together. "Don't let it spread any further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So this was one of the tactics of the elders of Israel, to threaten the believers. "And they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answering and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, you figure it out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." So you'll see that the elders are still functioning, hindering the purposes of God, hindering the things of God, still being a pain in the royal butt to the believers. They were a pain in the butt to Jesus. They finally got Jesus crucified. And then when Jesus' disciples continued to speak, the day of Pentecost come, they were empowered, signified by the Holy Spirit that was given. The elders were still thwarting the things of God. Now we get to Acts chapter 6, not too much farther down the road. And this particular record is talking about Stephen. Now you all know about Stephen. You know what happened to Stephen. He got stoned by the ruling religious body for speaking the truth of God's word. So in Acts 6, in verse 12, we read, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they caught him, and they brought him to the council, and they set up false witness, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." So you'll see here again, the elders, the scribes, they were all gathered together, and they were gathered together for the same purpose again, to hinder the purposes and the things of God. Now we get to Acts chapter 11. Now in Acts chapter 11, some time is going by. Okay? And what happens is that by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, we're several years removed from the day of Pentecost. The Church of Grace has begun to function. Believers were being added to the church daily as the Lord would have saved. God was working within the apostles and the leadership of the body. He was beginning to structure the church. He was beginning to tell them how he wants the church set up. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "There stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were dwelt in Judea." So the prophet stands up. They said, this problem's going to happen. The believers that had the ability, every man according to his ability, they were moved in their heart to give, to help the other brethren. And it says, which also they did, verse 30, and send it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And here now, in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, for the first time since the Old Testament, the reemerging of the word elder that you have, and it's used in a positive light once again. Hundreds of years have passed, and now God had turned around and he called a new generation from within the church of grace. By this time, approximately 15 years had passed since the day of Pentecost. Now, some of the believers were with Jesus before the days of Pentecost. Now, we know that in the Eastern culture, that no man got to minister until the age of what? 30. He started his teaching ministry at 30. Taking that as our base age, if we add 15, 18 years to that, you got some of those believers that are around with Jesus Christ. And the reason why I go from 15 to 18 years is for to compensate for the amount of time that some say that Jesus ministered and some say not. And I'm not about to argue that point. The point is, you got people that are 45 to 48 years old if they started their ministry and started teaching at 30. What if they were a little bit older? Maybe they were 35 or 40. So you got some people who have been around for a while and have some understanding, and a lot of them were eyewitnesses. Now, some were 45, some were 48, some may have been 50, 55, who knows? But what you're going to begin to see now, for the very first time in this transition taking place, because the church now has been 15 years since the making, since Acts chapter 2, it's been functioning, it's been moving, and within those 15 years there's been teaching, there's been revelation given, there's been ministering, and people are starting to grow up. There's been churches starting to, little fellowships, house fellowships all around, and now there within that church of grace, God calls leadership and God calls elders out of the church of grace. Now, you will now begin to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, God will mention the old elders of Israel, but that will always be in a negative light, and God will mention the new elders of the church of grace, and that will be in a positive light. Now in Acts chapter 14. So you see the transition. You had all negative from Malachi through the gospel period into the beginning of the book of Acts. But now that the church of grace, a new entity, is here, people have risen up, people are accepting their place in the body, and God's beginning to call elders out of that group of people, out of the group of the church of grace, to function in that church. Acts 14:23. And when they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They went around, the apostles, and they ordained elders in every church. So now you begin to see the church is starting to function. And the church is starting to function, listen, independent of Israel, independent of the Pharisees, independent of the scribes, independent of the Sadducees, independent of the elders of Israel. And this is very interesting, the way God did this. Within the body of Christ, the church of grace, he's raising up people with ministries, and those people with ministries are getting busy, starting to function and operating in this church completely different than what the old guard used to operate as. Acts 15, please. Now, in Acts 15, we're going to begin to note a phrase used. And it's used over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts 15, verse 2, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up unto Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And this is the phrase that's going to be starting to be used now over and over again. It's where you see apostles and elders mentioned together. Apostles and elders. Acts 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and what? Elders. So you see, the elders are taking their position alongside of what? The gift ministries, alongside of the apostles. And they are starting to function within the church. And they are named next to the apostles, working with them. They declared all things which God had done to them, but there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to be circumcised them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this what? It was the apostles and what? The elders. Okay? So the elders had a part of the church. They had a job to perform. That which they had to say, their input was important. And they had them right up there along with the apostles. Acts 15, verse 22. Then pleased it the what? Apostles and elders, the whole church, to send chosen men, etc., etc. Verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and what? So the apostles and elders, this is what we have to say. You understand? Just it wasn't the apostle great so-and-so. It was the apostles and what? It was important for the church to know that the elders were in agreement and working along functioning with what? The apostles. They weren't put off to the side because they didn't have a title. You understand? They were important in the first century church. And I got news for you. The first century church is this century church. It hasn't changed. Okay? Verse 4 of Acts 16, please. Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of what? The apostles and who? Elders, which were at Jerusalem again. They made the laws, the rules, the regulations for how the church should function, the doctrine, if you would, and they delivered it to church, because it was ordained of the apostles and the what? Elders. And it's important that you would have that, and it's important that you'd be able to get that type of input and bounce that type of stuff off, because people see things that you don't see all the time. Now, we're in Acts 22, please. Now, so far, and I didn't give you all the verses, I just picked a smattering of them. It's been elder, it's been elder, it's been apostle, it's been elder, it's been good things. It's been God's people who he's called from within the Church of Grace. When you get to Acts 22, you have to understand the context. The context is that Paul was called, and he's talking about the old guard. He's talking about the evils of the elders. I'll show it to you. Acts 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now, where is Paul at this point in his life? He's what? Saul, right? He's not born again. He's on the road. This is before the road to Damascus. Actually, he's going to recount the road to Damascus encounter. Okay? So this is where he's still working for the old elders and Pharisees of Israel. Verse 5 says, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. So it's not something that's new. It's something that he's recounting of where he came from. And he's telling you that the elders were involved and that the elders were the ones, along with the Pharisees and others, that gave their consent to hinder the church. not only hinder the church, but to bind them, to beat them, and bring them what? Bound unto Jerusalem. Acts 25. Now in Acts 25, this is the last time the word occurs in the book of Acts. And I'm pretty sure, I'll double check and let you know next time I teach part 3, but I'm pretty sure this is the last that God has to say about the elders of Israel. That from this point on, he never mentions them again. Acts 25, verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment set against him. So you see that when Paul got born again, those same elders and priests and Pharisees that he worked for now turned against him, and they wanted him to be killed. They wanted judgment set against him. 1 Timothy now, chapter 5. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and what? Doctrine. Titus chapter 1. So an elder that rules well, it says, you got to rule well. You can't rule like a tyrant. You rule well. In other words, you earn people's respect and you earn that honor by the way you function, live your life. For this cause, Titus 1:5, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So here again, you see elders being ordained in every city that there were churches, that there was a need for them. Okay? Moving completely away from Israel. There's no more mention about the Pharisees. There's no more mention about the Sadducees, about the elders of Israel, about the council, about all the rules or regulations or religious policy. God formed an entirely new church, the great mystery. And now, as time has gone by and things have progressed and revelation was given, the church began to function. The church within itself, and because of the Spirit of God and the things of God, began to set things in order with regards to their government, and how the government of the church would now come into play, and how the government of the church would function. And if you'd study out the word elder, especially 1 Peter chapter 5, gives a great teaching and exposes what an elder is in the church administration, and how an elder should function in the church administration. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Here again, the word elder is used. It's used talking about, remember I told you sometimes in the Old Testament you had good elders and then sometimes you had bad ones. And I gave you that example of the book of Ezekiel for bad elders. And I gave you the example in the book of Judges where it says the people served the Lord God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Those men and women continued to have those people, that church, serve God. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 2, it's talking about a good group of people, good elders. And it says, talking about faith, I believe, for by it the elders obtained a good what? Report. Now look at James chapter 5. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he had committed sins, they shall be what? Forgiven. So you see, the elders are functioning in the church. Now, it doesn't say the apostles. It doesn't say the prophet, the teacher, the advanced. It doesn't say that. It says that I'm called for the elders in the church. The elders in the church. So the elders in the church had a position to fill and a function to fulfill in the church. You know, I know some churches have seats here and the elders would sit up. I've been at churches where they're like that, and you have elders over here and they sit there like lions. Amen, right. But that's not the function of an elder. An elder is one who serves. An elder is one who is wise. An elder is one who is older and supposedly has the wisdom that comes with age. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also, and what? Elder. Now, he was an apostle, right, Peter? But he says, I'm also what? An elder. See, it's a position of dignity. It's a position of respect. It's a position that one earns because they're in the body of Christ and they're faithful and they function. It's not, you know, that you're there for a year or 2 years or 3 years. You've been around a while. You've been seasoned. And see, that's a good thing, because as you get older in the Word of God, you have a function to perform in the body of Christ that God has given to the church of grace. To anchor, to bring wisdom, to bring insight, to pray for people, to minister, to help. That's what elders do. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 4. And you go through all throughout here, and even further on in the book of Revelation, when administrations change, you see that there's still elders functioning. So even when you get administration changes, in the book of Revelation, Church of Grace is now over. You're in the next administration. Chapter 4, verse 4. As a matter of fact, it's happening right now. This is a picture of the court of God. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 what? Elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of what? So you even have, let me put it to you this way, God even has elders in his court helping him coordinate and function within the government and the worship and the things of God. How important is that? I mean, God, if anybody could do it by himself, it would be who? It would be God. But God doesn't. And a lot of things, you know, Moses was shown on the mountaintop a picture of the throne room of God, of the tabernacle, because God said, make it after that which I showed you. So a lot of the things that were there were represented down here in what Moses made in the tabernacle. And elders were definitely a part of worship in the tabernacle, and elders were definitely a part of Moses' government, because he chose them, and he asked them to function, and they accepted that graciously. So tonight, what have we seen so far? We began looking at the beginning of the book of Acts, and we saw the same pattern of corruption and control with regards to the elders that were still functioning in Israel at that time, straight through the gospel administration, clear right into the beginning of the book of Acts. Several years after the day of Pentecost, we once again notice that the elders began to be used in a good sense. But it's interesting to observe what God's answer was for the corruption and the evil that infested the church. And this is a really, it's a blessing when you get to understand it. You see, Israel was God's called people. and God loved them, and God worked with them. However, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel. And for the most part, you know what Israel did to the prophets? They killed them. And the last great prophet that was sent to Israel to prepare the way of the Lord was who? John. And what happened to John? He got killed. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, were they blessed with John and his ministry? When they came to him, what did he say? Welcome. No, he didn't. Oh, generations of vipers, right? That's not a, if somebody comes to your door, that's not a welcome. Hello, generation of viper. You pit viper, what are you doing here? So you know what happened? This is what happened. God grew tired. And you know what God did? He stopped sending prophets to him to call him back. The long-suffering of God went year after year after year after year after year, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And you know what? They just got on God's last nerve. And he was long-suffering and he was faithful, but he said, you know, I don't need this. At some point, the mercy of God stops and the judgment of God has to come. And man had did everything that he possibly could do to push God over the edge. And so God just said, that's it, I'm done. Forget it. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, ascended. Day of Pentecost, big surprise came. New church, new administration, whole new total group of people. God stopped working with Israel. God stopped working with the Pharisees. You don't see any revelation in the book of Acts, okay, talking about God working with that church. You don't see it. It doesn't exist. You don't see where he talks to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of Israel. He doesn't do it. You know what he does? He ignores them. You know why he ignored them? Because they ignored him. Literally, he didn't turn his back on them. They turned their back on him. For year after year after year after year after year, and God just had it up to here. And he said, that's it. So now, what does he do? That doesn't stop God. God had a functioning church at one time. It was God's very heart that was the apple of God's eye. They were the best of the best. It was the bride. He was proud of them. But they turned bad. Evil infiltrated the church. God sent prophets to try to call them back. Come back to the word. Come back to the word. Come back. You're doing the things wrong. You're hurting people. But you know what? They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. So God now begins to call a new group of leadership, a humble people, a faithful people who would once again respect and obey his voice. And you know where he calls them from? The Church of Grace. The Church of Grace. The new and dynamic church was responsible to rise up and care for itself. God no longer spoke or worked with the elders of Israel. The church was now responsible to rise up and take care of itself with God's guidance. And that's a big thing to understand. Because if you sit around waiting for instruction, or you sit around waiting for revelation, or if you sit around waiting for something to do and someone to tell you what to do or give you the authority to do, God has already done it for the Church of Grace on the day of Pentecost. He has already done it. And then the church was responsible to take the gift that God gave them and start to utilize it. And some of the direction and revelation that God gave was to ordain elders in the church. In Acts 14, we saw that, talking about Paul and Barnabas, that they went around and it says that they ordained elders. They ordained elders. And beginning in Acts 11, we begin to see God working once again with the church, and he starts to mention godly elders once again. elders is mentioned in a godly way. It's mentioned in a good way. It's mentioned in a governmental way where it's functioning properly within the church. And we looked at the phrase apostles and elders and see how often that occurred in the book of Acts and how they work side by side, one with another. And we noted several of the elders in the book of Timothy and in James. And we saw that the labor that they, the ones that labored in the word. And we saw that some of the responsibility that they were also to pray for the sick. The fifth chapter of Peter, I mentioned, instructs us completely further on the functions of an elder. The second and third epistle of John starts with John calling himself an elder. John, 2 John 1:1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." John, or 3 John 1:1 says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius." See? God tried to fix the church. As a matter of fact, God tried so hard to fix the church, the church's last shot at being fixed was God's ultimate gift to mankind. Who did he send after John the Baptist? If anybody would have been in a position to fix the church, it would have been who? You see how hard God tried to fix the church. So it wasn't that God turned his back on Israel. It wasn't that God turned his back on the church. He didn't do that. God did everything within his power to fix the church. But you want to know something? The church didn't think they needed fixing. They knew it all. They had all the answers. They had all their pomp and ritual down to an art, right? Washing of pots, washing of this. They had their ceremonies down. They had their synagogues. They loved to be seen. They loved the worship. They loved the adoration. They loved the great notoriety that they got. The church was doing well according to the church. And anybody that didn't agree with the church, what happened? They got booted out. And God sent prophets, the greatest, Jesus Christ. Greatest prophet. And yet, for all of what God did, they rejected God over and over and over. So God finally sends his only begotten son, and what do they do with him? They reject him. So nobody can say God turned his back on the church. The church turned its back on God. So you know how God fixed the problem? This is how God fixed the problem. It's a new church. A new group of people. And you know the group that he chose? Jew and Gentile are now what? One. He chose the lowest of the low because the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles before. So now God goes and he picks a new group. He doesn't stay in the old group and try to fix the old group. Because you know why? The old group didn't want to be fixed. So God said, okay, fine. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing it over here. Now you guys here, I expect you to do such and such. Now get them moving. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He equipped them perfectly, fitted them for whatever adventures they needed in their life. And then he said what? Now get the cracking. And what did they do? They figured it out. They made some bumbles along the way. But you know what they did? They got up. They started walking, they started functioning, they started organizing, they started ordaining elders, they saw signs, miracles, and wonders, and the church became what it is today. Or did it? Or did the church resort back to what it was in the gospel period? For some of Christianity, that's what happened again to the church. And I want to tell you that the answer today that God has today was the same answer he had back on the day of Pentecost. That he will turn and he will work with the group of people within his church that will work with him. And he will function and he will direct and he will guide. See? He didn't tell the church to stay there, to go there, to die there. He said, they don't want to work, then you go and you work. And that's how God fixed it. And I think that's remarkable to note, because God could have corrected the problem a whole bunch of other ways. He finally just said, okay, fine. You can have the church, you can have this, you can have that. I'm going to start over here. And then within that group where he started, rose up the godly elders. And then when they're mentioned in the Bible, from that point on, you begin to see good elders again. So that's what we looked at tonight. We're going to continue to look at this subject, and specifically we're going to look at two more particular topics. Number one, we're going to observe the characteristics of a godly elder and how they are to function in this day and in this time. And then number two, the second topic we're going to look at, is we're going to look at the function of the elder and the blessing that the function of the elder, not the apostle, not the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, the blessing of the elder, a functioning elder, brings to the church. Okay? So we're going to look at the characteristics of an elder, and then we're going to look at the functions of an elder and the blessings that those functions bring. We're going to look at records like Ruth and what she told, or Naomi, what she told Ruth to do. Okay? Because she was the elder there. We're going to look at records of Mordecai, and we're going to see how Mordecai instructed Esther. And because he was an elder and a godly man, how he was able to instruct Esther and that she listened. We're going to look at records in the Old Testament, and we're going to see where Jethro, for instance, the father-in-law of Moses, who was an elder, the Bible says, the thing that you're doing, Moses, is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. And how? Because that godly instruction of the elder, Moses was able to then minister and turn around. And in fact, he went and did what? Chose other elders out and helped him split the work. We're going to see not so good records when we get into the book of Kings after the death of Solomon, where the word of God says that Solomon's son went to the elders. And he asked for their advice, and he said, lighten up on these guys and they'll serve you. And then he went to the younger generation, and they said, make it worse. And he went with the younger generation, and that split the kingdom and sealed the split. You see? Many, many records in the Word of God where there was an elder there. And it didn't necessarily have to be a man with a ministry, just elders. And how some of the greatest revelation and the greatest guidance came from just elders, people who have been around, who were faithful, who were godly, and they were able to be there and serve in that particular instance, and God was able to bring blessing to the children of Israel. It's a huge subject, and it's in there more than you think. The many, many examples of just elders giving godly advice, helping out, for instance, the man of God, Moses. He listened to his father-in-law. But Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, right? He didn't cocky. He listened to his father-in-law. Esther was the queen. She could have did anything. And you know what the Bible says? It says she obeyed Mordecai as she did when she was young, because he was her elder. So wonderful learning with regards to the word elder and how we can apply it in our day and time. So Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thank you for continuing to instruct us, Father, so that we can grow in the position of being godly elders for all the younger people, and they can have a godly example to see, Father, the word live. We thank you for this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
this morning. Excuse me, chapter 6 we're going to go to. I call this a simple sharing on prayer this morning. And I think it was 2 weeks ago that Don shared on thankfulness. And I told him afterwards that I thought it was perhaps one of the 10 best sharings that I've ever heard in my life, because it didn't break some new ground or teach some new understanding on a Greek word on thankfulness, but it was a man who was experiencing challenges and literally got up and took some action and applied the principles of God's word, and then we got to share in the results of it. But perhaps more, the reason it was such an effective sharing is that he touched our lives by bringing us into what he was actually living. And I remember being very young, most of you here, and probably many that would hear a CD or a tape, grew up under the teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Paul Ware.